Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And say into whatsoever house ye enter, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So here in chapter 10, we have now the sending of the 70. So first we had the sending of the 12, and now we have the sending of the 70. It doesn't say whether the 12 are encompassed in the 70 or not. So we don't have any indication there. This may be just 70 more that are commissioned by Christ to go and to do what? What are they sent to do? Well, they are to go before his face, first of all. They are to prepare for his coming. He was planning on visiting many cities. And this speaks, doesn't it, to the tireless ministry of Christ in that it took 70 men to go out ahead of him to get to all the cities that he had planned himself to visit. So that's the first thing. This is that that section that also pairs nicely with John chapter 4, where we have the laborers that that they need to be sent out, and the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. And so this is a prayer that we have prayed. By we, I mean Christians, have prayed since the days of Christ. This is something that we ought to be praying for often, that the Lord would raise up a competent ministry and that these men would go out and preach the word and that they would call men to Christ. So then notice that they go forth as lambs among wolves. And Christ is telling them that this work of theirs will be a laborious work. It will be a dangerous work. They will be, in some cases, threatened and so on. And yet they are to go. And so when Christ sends folks out and hazards them in that way, he tells them ahead of time, we have an understanding, don't we, that those who desire to become ministers of the gospel, that we become the lightning rods for all kinds of things. People will say things about us falsely, and there will be, you know, if regular Christians endure that, and they do, ministers often endure that to a greater extent. And so Christ warns us, and we should take that warning in stride and look unto our Lord and commit ourselves to him no matter what. All right, and then notice also that theirs is not to be a carnal mission. They are not to go out to get much, they are not to take much, and they are not to get much. They don't take much with them, and when they go into a town, they're to stay in one house until it's time to leave and not to go to another house instead. They are to go through many cities. There's an ancient document called the Didache. Some of you may have heard of it or read it. In the Didache, which is purported to be the teaching of the apostles, there's a section there about how do you know when a man is a false prophet that comes into your town as an itinerant preacher. Well, if he starts out in one house and then he goes to another house after he wears out his welcome there, that means he's a false preacher. Throw him out of town. That's what they say. So they are given instructions as to how to treat with that house, and they are to eat what is set before them, for the labor is worthy of the hire. And now we get to the ministry here. They are to preach, they are to heal the sick, and they are to say to them that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So that was their message. And then there's the other side of that coin where their message will not be heard. And notice they go from there into the streets then. They leave the house, they go into the street, and they have a message to proclaim there on the way out of town. And that message is by way of object lesson, where they're brushing the dust off of their feet, because this town will be judged because they received not the message of the kingdom of God, and I don't want any of that dust on my feet in case it lights on fire. That's the illustration, right? So, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, Christ will go ahead and name a few cities in which he has already ministered or will minister, and knowing their rejection, will condemn them. So Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, and so on. It is an interesting thing, right, that if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So instead of Sodom, he mentions Tyre and Sidon instead here. And then also Capernaum. I want you to remember something about Capernaum. We noted last week that there were at least three separate trips spoken of in the Gospel of Luke where Christ went to Capernaum. Christ was three times at least in Capernaum. And yet, notice he says here that Capernaum will be thrust down to hell. So in this first section, we want to make this use, and that is that when the kingdom of God comes nigh to us, beloved, it behooves us to hear. It behooves us to have open ears. When the Lord is speaking to us in his word, when there is a preacher preaching, when we're listening to things that are spiritual, that tug at our hearts, we don't want to shut that down. We want to strike while that iron is hot. We want those words to have their effect upon us, rather than learning how to stop our ears, even though we may appear to be listening. This is very important. And these cities are condemned, and it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom had two angels sent to rescue Lot and his family. They didn't have the gospel preaching, except in the person of Lot, who had compromised his testimony at least in some way. But these cities, they have the Son of God preaching in their streets, in their houses, in their synagogues. And they didn't believe. They were able to close their ears to him. Well, let us not be of those that close our ears to Christ. And how does Christ speak to us today? He speaks to us by means of his word mediated to us by the Spirit of God. So let us have ears to hear, and let us hear when the kingdom of God comes near. Let us give ourselves to that teaching and to Christ himself, the one who is teaching us. All right, so finally the 70 return. Oh, I'm sorry, one more thing, and this is important. In verse 16, the end of that first section there, he says, he that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. There's an unbreakable chain there, in other words, right? And so these cities will be judged because they despise God. They despise God the Father, his Son that he sent, and the minister that the Son sent. Okay, so now the 70 returned, and they said, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. So notice that their tour was also healing the sick, casting out devils, and preaching the kingdom of God, just like the 12. Okay, so Christ is preparing. Now, I said something to you earlier I want to follow up on. With regard to those 70, we don't know what happened to them. The Bible doesn't give us a record of that beyond what we read here. We do know, however, that there were 120 that were gathered in an upper room to the disciples after the resurrection of Christ. We do know that there were some intimates there. And we also know that while the 12 spent much time in Jerusalem, there were others that went out preaching. I would press that we should expect a continuity. These men were also trained by Christ, and that it wasn't just 12 apostles, although those 12 apostles had a special authority and a special place as extraordinary officers. After the resurrection of Christ, I think that these men simply became preachers alongside the apostles, and that they aided in the spread of Christianity throughout the known world at that time. Remember, Paul will say, the church of God whereof I am made a minister, to which the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Paul will say that even in his day, the preaching had gone so far and wide. Well, how did that happen if it was just 12 men? Well, it wasn't just 12. And so when that is used, you know, anti-apologetically, you know, how could 12 men spread the gospel so fast across the ancient world? Well, they weren't alone, I don't think. I think these 70 were also preachers alongside them. Okay, so then the 70 returned and they said, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, right? Yeah, as lightning fall from heaven. So this is that casting out of Satan. This is that dethroning of him as the prince of this world. In that sense, it is that binding of the strong man, which advertises the coming of the Spirit of God, which every casting out of devils was designed to proclaim. So Jesus will tell them, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And why is that? Well, let us remember, as we remembered several times before, that Judas was among those who were casting out devils. Judas should not rejoice in his ability to cast out devils. It is easy to rejoice in the gifts that God has given to us. We find that easy, don't we? Yet what we ought to rejoice in is that our names are written in heaven. So, and then in verses 21 and 22, this is parallel to Matthew chapter 11. And in this, the Lord says that these things are not for the wise and prudent. And by wise and prudent, what he means by that is those who are worldly wise and worldly prudent. But the Lord has revealed these truths unto babes. And then he will say that it seemed good in the Father's sight to do it that way. It doesn't seem good to men that way, but it is good in the Father's sight that way. His ways are not our ways. And then the other thing that Christ does is he proclaims his deity here, claiming for himself a divine kind of knowledge. No man knows the Father. Well, no man knows who the Son is, but the Father is how he will say it in this passage. But then, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In other words, in the way that the Father knows me, and how does the Father know Christ? The Father knows Christ in that divine, omniscient, immediate way. Christ will say, and that's how I know the Father, in that divine, omniscient, and immediate way. And so Christ is claiming here divine knowledge. And then he is also claiming as our mediator the one, a unique office of the revealer of the Father to men, because he plumbs the depths of God and the depths of humanity. So Christ as God-man then is that perfect mediator, right, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied upon by us as the works of the whole person. Question number 40 of the larger catechism, or answer number 40. All right, so then in verses 23 and 4, he tells his disciples how blessed they are because their eyes see, because many prophets desired to see the things that they saw and were denied. They didn't live long enough to see Christ. You'll remember what old Simeon said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation," right? Many of the prophets, they prophesied of Christ's day, but they did not live to see it. But the disciples did, and Christ is, he is telling them how much they ought to receive that, to be grateful for it, and to keep that value, as it were. All right, so now a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" Jesus responds to him with the law, and not to tell him how to be saved, but to tell him how he falls short. That's how Jesus uses the law here. And so what the man does is he says, "Well, you've answered right, Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. That's right." But then it says he was willing to justify himself, and so he said to Christ, "Who is my neighbor?" And when it says here that he was willing to justify himself, what that means is, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to convict me. I'm trying to justify me. And so he's come exactly opposite to what Christ was endeavoring to do in his speech to him. He's resisting the word of Christ here by seeking to justify himself rather than to humble himself. And so Christ tells him a story, a parable, and this has worked its way into our English language. Everybody knows who the Good Samaritan is. He's the guy that stops by the road when you're broken down and helps you change your tire, right, or something like that. Well, may I say that this Good Samaritan went much farther than that, right? So, first of all, a priest and a Levite passed by the scene without stopping. They probably had somewhere important to go, but there's one thing that's missing from them that is not missing from the Samaritan, and that is that when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him, and the others did not. There was no compassion there. They were busy about their own things, and so on they went with their own busyness. But the Samaritan was compassionate and took time out of his day and money out of his pocket and goods out of his stock and store and cared for the man, brought him to the inn, put him on his own beast, and so on. The description is quite extensive. Christ is obviously making a point here by this story. The man was certainly and willingly put out for a man that he knew nothing of, and he was a Samaritan, one you would not ever think would behave himself in an upright way. And so Jesus asks him at the end, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy." And then Christ tells him, "Go thou and do likewise," and leaves it there. If you leave it there, it sounds like Christ is telling him to go justify himself by being a good Samaritan. Of course, from the analogy of Scripture, we know that's not what Christ is telling him. Christ is telling him to be changed in the heart, to have the compassion first, and then the other things will follow, right? So what we need, beloved, is a change in the heart, not a change in behavior. There are good Samaritans that will never go to heaven, because they were never changed in their hearts. They did not have the compassion that this Good Samaritan has, right? So we want to look for that heart religion and not just for the outward activity. This man was seeking to justify himself by vagarizing, right, making vague who his neighbor could be, but Christ brings him back to reality with the confession of a heart religion, and that he should go and do likewise. All right, so then finally the last section is similar, right, in what it teaches. So Mary and Martha receive Christ into their house. I believe this is the same Mary and Martha that were sisters to Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, that they lived in Bethany. And so this house would be in Bethany. And so what happens is Christ comes in the house. It looks like they are serving many. There are others with them there. And Mary is sitting at Christ's feet and hearing his word. And Martha is doing all the serving. And may I say, all the stewing also. Right? And so she's serving away, but there's no heart in it. Mary has found that her heart is drawn to Christ, and she is sitting at his feet, listening to his word. And finally, Martha can stew no more, as it were. And so she erupts, "Do you not care, right? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You should have noticed by now. And let me shame you into action, Jesus." Well, you can see how far out of her place she has gotten herself by now. And yet, notice Christ's patience with her. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful, worried, troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What's the good part? That it was through her faith in Christ that she sat at his feet. Martha was content to serve. I'm doing. She was content to serve. The estate of Martha's heart is not particularly spoken of here, except that it is cumbered and it is troubled. She's cumbered and troubled in such a way that she's not trusting Christ. In fact, she doubts him. "Don't you care?" So you see that we have sort of the same thing, in that we are talking about, where is the heart in this? For the Samaritan, the heart was in his compassion. It was seen and it worked out. Mary's heart was to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. And Martha's heart was to be cumbered and complaining and whiny and commanding to Christ. And so she had not that heart, at least not at this point in her career. Or perhaps she did have it and had succumbed to temptation and jealousy at that point. So we want to take that part that Mary takes. And yet, let us also remember that Martha could have served in the way that she was serving and in the way that Mary sat at Christ's feet. What Martha was doing was not unlawful. It wasn't that she should have abandoned her serving and sat at Christ's feet with Mary, but what she should have done was to continue her service as if she were serving Christ and sitting at his feet. That's the right way that Martha should have handled the situation instead of becoming jealous. All right, well, that brings us to the close of the chapter. Let's